I got one thing I need to I guess straighten out since last time I was here. I don't know if you were here last time that I was here, but I couldn't remember an acronym. All right, so we can get back into this. I finally got this down and wrote it down so I don't forget, right? An acronym, it's a word, it's HALT, for helping you not to make a decision at certain times, right? So that HALT is, the H is, and that is number one for me, don't make any decisions when you're hungry. All right, A, don't make any decisions when you're angry, all right? And then L, don't make any decisions when you're lonely, and T, don't make any decisions when you're tired, right? And I tell you, I gotta have something in there for memory, too. I don't know, because I'm getting more and more on that one, amen. So, okay, Isaiah 44 tonight, and I'm going to start here at verse 9. We'll read down to verse 20. I want to give you some things specifically from verse 17. It's, thou art my God, thou art my God. All right, so he starts here in verse 9. He says, Isaiah 44, 9, they that make a graven image are all of them vanity. Their delectable things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or a molten, a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed. The workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, his strength faileth, he drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule, he marketh it out with a line, he fitteth it with planes, he marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in his house. You can see what kind of detail these guys are putting into these gods and these idols that they're making, right? He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak. He strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, and part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. The residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, thou art my God. Well, I mean, if you just look at this thing and see, somebody's blinded on some stuff. They have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. None considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? So we're going to go to the Lord in prayer here. And again, I'm going to take the main text on that, verse 17, when he saith, thou art my God, thou art my God. All right, Lord, thank you again for your mercies tonight. I sure thank you for being able to be here tonight with these folks. And Lord, I pray that you take the word of God and may you bless it. May you open our eyes, give us understanding so that we can see. And Lord, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ may receive the glory and honor. And we'll thank you and give you the praise for it. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Folks, we have a wonderful God. We have a great God. Amen. When you get thinking on these lines, I'm going to give you some things tonight. It is just It is so good to be able to say, thou art my God, right? The God that we have, folks. You see here in Isaiah 44, as we read down there from verses 9 to 20, you know what you see? You see God's view on those who make idols and worship idols, right? It you just go down through there, and especially, you know, if you are a Bible believer, right, how can I tell you just the thought of those worshiping a stone or a rock or praying unto those kind of things, how ridiculous that seems, right? You've got your eyes open. You see some things, right? You know the one true God. You know the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, you can see here God in this whole chapter, he ridicules those that worship idols and those that make those idols, right? I mean, here's a man that makes himself a god, okay? He lays it out. He spends detail and time in carving or making a graven image and those things, and he bows down to the image and he talks to it, right? I mean, think of someone, you know, those who maybe cut down a tree or they take a piece of metal, a hunk of metal, and melt it down. They fashion it. They put all the details in those things, and they set it in a place, and they bow down, folks, and they say, thou art my God. That's just way out there. You get on something like that. If you know, you believe the Bible, folks, and even if you didn't, if you had common sense, you know there is something wrong with that. There's just something wrong with people who are doing that kind of thing. In verses 17 and 18 again, here's what he says. They have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes that they cannot see, their hearts that they cannot understand. None considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? That's awful goofy, right? Just crazy. Yet, can I tell you tonight how many thousands of people still follow that today? Right? I mean, I'm talking many of them pray to their idol goddess Mary. Right? They make the statues of the saints. They bow down and pray to them, you know, them statues. And sadly, I got to say, it's not just the heathen, right? What we're reading right here, folks, Israel did the same thing, right? You realize that? They made gods, and of course, God got after them for that when they made their own gods. And the truth is, I got to tell you, Christians are bad about it also, right? If you say more, I'd have to say more on the charismatic, type Christianity today that goes on and stuff like that. And you say, well, how do they do something like that? Well, they make they take Jesus and they make him what they want him to be. You understand what I'm saying? They ignore what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ. They may not even know what it says about Jesus Christ, and they worship their own Jesus out of the imaginations of their own mind and thought, and they make Jesus, you know, what they believe and what they want to believe, right? That's their God, right? But I want you to notice tonight in verse 17, when this fellow here bows down and he says, deliver me, thou art my God. That little phrase, thou art my God, it's four words, 12 letters. That phrase is used 10 times in your Bible. Thou art my God. Now, this place in Isaiah 44, it's the only reference in the context that gives you the other side of seeing, you know, what idol worship is like, right? It shows you how stupid it is, folks, to take a molten image or a graven image and bow down to it. And after you make the thing, you say, thou art my God, help me. Okay? Can you see that thing, right? That's crazy. To God, it's ridiculous. It really, you know, and it sure ought to be to you as a Bible believer. It's equivalent, can I tell you, it'd be equivalent to something like you coming in here tonight, some of you men, and you bring a lady mannequin, you know, from Kohl's department store, right? You bring a lady mannequin in here tonight, and you go around introducing everybody and say, I want you to meet my wife. That's about what this is equivalent to. You see how stupid that is? That makes you laugh, ain't it? It's just plain nuts. Yet folks do it, okay? But what I want to do tonight, I'm going to give you some things here. Take that term, thou art my God, and see what else God shows you about that statement right there. David preaches the message to us. Most of these are in the Psalms, okay? So we're going to look at some things that David gives that are in connection to saying, "Thou art my God." The first is Psalm chapter 22, and I'm sure you're pretty familiar with that, but if you would turn to Psalm 22. And like I said, you're probably familiar with that psalm, Psalm 22. This is David. And verse 9, right, he says, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." Okay, so here's David. Of course, you know he was a prophet. David prophesied many things. He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, prophesies about him on the cross. David writes this as he's prophesying. Of course, you know this is what they call a crucifixion psalm, right? This is a psalm written about Jesus Christ and him on the cross, man, hundreds of years before Jesus Christ even died, okay? So you get this thing. If you want to, you know, you start there in verse 1, you can see, you know, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Right? You know who said that, right? That's the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. David is prophesying about that thing right there. Now, I want you to see in verse 9 and 10 when David is talking to folks, right? You know, David is talking to his God. He's not talking to an idol, all right? He is talking to his personal God, the Lord God Jehovah. And, you know, he's saying to him, he said, "Lord, you took me out of the womb." Right? He said, "Thou art my God from my mother's belly." And so I want to say with regard to this in the context of this thing, I say, number one, the Lord is the God of life. The Lord is the God of life, okay? "Thou art my God," he says there. Lord, you are the one that gave me life, right? You realize that, folks, right? God is the one. This is the God of life. This is the God and the giver of life, right? Who he's talking about here. That God is still active in creating. Amen? Now, if you talk about birth, natural birth, or you talk about the new birth, you realize both those things are miracles, right? That's just a miracle, man. I'm telling you that because God is active in those things. I don't believe for a moment, folks, that, you know, God just kicked all this stuff off, right? Started everything off. And now you got all these creatures, great and small, and they're having all these babies and without God involved in it at all. I don't believe that, folks. I believe God is giving life to each and every baby. He's given it. God is the giver of life. Now, I don't mean and I don't teach that babies are saved from the womb. You know, you got some, you know, going various things like that. You know, if you sprinkle them when they're a baby and all that kind of removing their sins and stuff and getting saved. But it does mean this. It means that God gave the baby life, right? God is the one who he made man. He made woman. He gave them the ability to give life. And, of course, you've come to a day and age. I know you know pretty well how all that stuff starts. And you know, folks, you know, you just can't make a baby by yourself. It ain't going to happen, all right? Honestly, it takes God is involved in that giving life. God is the giver of life. So God is still active, folks, in creation. He creates new life, physical and spiritual. It's God who does that. Every time someone has a baby, I got to tell you, they are given, folks, life to live, right? God is the giver of it. How ridiculous is it, folks, to bow down before a 100-pound rock, you know, and say, "Thou art my God"? You realize those idols, those things, they never give life to anything. You know, those idols don't give life. It doesn't have any life itself. None of those things, right? It can't talk. Those things, they can't hear. You know what you have to do? You have to dust them off. Now, recently here I have two big maple trees in front of our house, okay? One of them died for some reason. I don't know why. It just died. It's like that a couple years, and we were thinking, well, we got to get that thing cut down or it's going to cause some problems. You know, it's going to fall and rot and just hit the house or hit somebody on the head, you know? So in that meantime, we were getting some things ready. I met a wood carver, all right? This guy makes carvings with chainsaws. Pretty interesting, right? The guy making this stuff. And I got to thinking, well, you know what? I'm gonna have this tree cut down, and I'm going to make, you know, I'm going to have an eagle or something on a part of this bottom part of the tree, and I'm going to put Jesus Saves on the thing. You know, it's going to be real neat, okay? Can I tell you, if I ever was stupid enough to worship that thing right there, it would just take one day for me to forget that, right? Because you know what happens, right? He came and he carved an eagle on it, and Jesus Saves on there. But can I tell you what happens in the next days? The birds come along and poop all over it. I go out there and scrub the thing and wash it. What a God. You know, if that was my God, that's ridiculous. You know, you have to dust the thing off. You got to clean all that stuff off of it. Folks, it's not the God of life. It's not the God of life. You serve the God of life out of this book right here. That's the true God. Amen. Thou art my God. He is the God of life. Folks, and if that's true, you know what that means? If God is the God of life, He gave you life. He gave me life. He gave everyone life. It means that God has a purpose to that life that He gave you, right? If there's a purpose to that life, it is God's that brings and allows everything in our life to happen, whether we like it or not. I mean, some things we just don't particularly like. I got to confess to you, some things, you know, great, amen on that. But there's a purpose, folks. You understand that a totem pole can't do it for you. All right, totem pole ain't going to give it on that. So He is the God of life. Now, I want you to take something else. Look at Psalm, then go. Let's go to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. And you look in Psalm 31. Let's start here, verse 11. So David starts off, you know, thou art my God. This is the God of life. Psalm 31:11. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, in fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man. Out of mind I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. So God, David here, he goes from the God of life, and he comes down through, and then he starts on with his troubles, right? There's some things going on with David, and he's got a bunch of troubles going on, and he gets down there and he says, Thou art my God. So I want to say this, this is a God that can be trusted. This is a God that can be trusted. This is David's God, okay? He is the God of life, and He is a God that can be trusted. David claimed Him as the God of life, and that's right. But here David, you know, in his troubles, when he's reproached, when he has enemies coming on him, he says, you know what? This is a God I can trust. This is my God. Thou art my God. I can trust You, right? Can I tell you, Christian, God, your God, this God of the Bible, is to be trusted. Right? You can trust in Him. Now, it's easy to make a profession and easy to say some things like that when you got plenty of money in the bank, when you're healthy, when you got plenty of food in the cabinets, you got a nice car, a nice job, and all these kind of benefits. It's real easy to say, you know, I'm going to trust God. Okay? But can I tell you, it gets a little harder, right, when you get fired from the job, you know, when the bills start coming in, when you don't see much food on the table, you know, and, you know, maybe your health starts to wane and stuff like that, it comes a little harder to then really say, you know what, Lord, I am going to trust You. I'm going to keep trusting You no matter what on that kind of stuff. Folks, I mean, but I can tell you this, folks, this God that you have, He is absolutely trustworthy. He is worthy of you putting your trust no matter what you go through, right? He is the God that can be trusted. Now, talk is cheap, right? Are you going to trust Him? Wherever you're at in your life right now, you going to trust Him, right? Do you put things to Him first of all and say, Lord, what would You have me to do? Is this what You have? I'm going to trust You in these things. Can I tell you, you realize that the Lord doesn't shield you, even if you're a Christian, forever from trouble. God just doesn't keep the trouble off you just because you're a child of God. You understand that, right? That's, you probably got that, you know, probably the first month or two after you got saved. You might think, you know, after I got saved, boy, now that, you know, no trouble's coming my way. I'm riding on the cloud, right? Can I tell you, that's just not true. That's not true. The God of life allows things to come in your life. That's for sure. But he is a God, can I tell you, you can trust. You say, why? He can speak to you. Right? Our God can speak. Our God hears. He is alive. You realize, you know, if I say, hey, I'm going to trust so-and-so with my car, and I just drive up there one day, park the car in his driveway, he never says anything to me, right? I'm that kind of, leave my car in there. Man, what am I trusting, right? If he doesn't tell me, yeah, I'll take care of your car. I'm going to do it. I'll watch over it and stuff like that, folks. Can I tell you, a God that is to be trusted speaks. You understand? See, he's going to speak to you. David said, you know, I believe in this God. I have his words, right? David had the words of God there, folks. You know what David knew? He knows what to expect from God, from the word of God, right? God speaks to you. He's going to tell you what he expects, right? The problem is, but I believe many times that it doesn't always happen the way we think it should happen, okay? When those things come in, we don't think it should happen that way. And in that case, can I tell you, when things go awry and, you know, what you have to do in that kind of thing, well, you're going to have to trust that God who said and told you in his book, you know what, I've given you life. Right, I've given you eternal life, and I'm gonna take you, and I'm gonna get you through it. Right, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Okay, and can I tell you, you know, we're all growing, and in your life as a Christian, you know, you're gonna take through some. God's gonna take you through some things, and some things are gonna get maybe pretty hard. And in those things, as you are growing up, the more you trust him, and whatever comes, the happier and better you're gonna be. You're gonna find that he is a God that can be trusted, right? And whatever he brings your way, he's leading you that way. You're gonna have to trust that God because he's the true God. He's the faithful God. For you to trust him, you must trust his word, right? We're Bible-believing fanatics. Man, we're just on that book day and night. You know, we say, why? Because I got to have that book. I got to know what God says to me, right? The rest of the gods, you know what they are? They're dumb, right? They're dumb. They're mute. They have nothing to say, those false gods around here. Imagine bowing down to a stone and saying, speak to me, speak to me. You know, quiet. Nothing's there. And then you say, oh, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. For what? For what would you trust that God right there? If it doesn't have anything to say to you, maybe you put words in its mouth. People put words in those things' mouths all the time. But it's dumb. It's dumb, folks. All right? This is a God. This God here, he can be trusted. He told you, I know he told me, more than I'll ever be able to absorb for the rest of my life. There's more in this book right here, folks, than I will ever be able to get a hold of and getting that thing right there in that book. It's a lifetime pursuit. It's going to do the rest of your life. You know, those bow down to the idols. They say, oh, I trust you so much, you know, St. Nicholas or whatever. You're not trusting it. It didn't tell you anything. You can't trust it. It's not going to tell you nothing, okay? So there's something, folks, you got a God that you can put your trust in. Next, I want you to turn to Psalm 63. Look over to Psalm chapter 63. Here's David giving us this list. It's almost like, you know, God knew exactly what he was doing when he put these things in the order, you know, of course, he did. Psalm 63, I want you to read verse 1. He said there, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Thou art my God. Now, you see, the main thing in that verse right there I see is this is a God who is to be sought, right? This is a God who is to be sought, David's saying there. Thou art my God, early, David says, will I seek thee? So he is a God to be sought, and he's a God to be sought early. He is a God of life. He is a God that you can be trust him with, and he is a God you are to seek, Christian, right? We're to seek him. I know this much is made of our God, folks, because we know he is the one who seeks the sinner. Amen? He's the one who sought the lost sheep. He's the one who seeks the prodigal son, right? And I'm sure glad, folks, he does. I am glad he shows himself alive, right? He's alive. He's not dead. He can move. He's not just stuck in the corner of some house, right on a little pedestal somewhere. Folks, I'm glad for a God then that seeks me first, right? I'm glad he's that God. Everybody here, I'm sure, that's saved, you can give a testimony to that God who came and found you out to where you were, right? He found you where you were. He got to you, right? Thank God, folks. That's good, but we need to take a step further in this thing, right? Thou art my God, right? Early will I seek thee, all right? You say, what's that? Well, you need to seek God. Your God is a God to be sought. Yeah, he sought you. He seeks you, but you need to seek him, and you need to seek him early. He sought you out. He saved you from the pit. And can I tell every one of you in here tonight, it is your responsibility and my responsibility for the rest of our lives to seek him, right? It's your responsibility. It's put on you, right? He did not say that he wouldn't seek you again if you get messed up. Right? If you go the wrong way, if you take some wrong turns and stuff, God didn't say, well, he's never going to seek you then, right? And I thank God he didn't, because how many times have I gone astray? How many times have I went the wrong way and followed my own way and got messed up, you know, on that kind of stuff? Time and time again, thank God he has sought me, right? But that again, there, it's my responsibility to make sure that I seek him for the rest of my life. That's your responsibility, Christian. Are you seeking him? You know, are you searching after him? He is a God to be sought. Look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Note Isaiah. He says here in Isaiah 55, verse 6, right? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he is and he will abundantly pardon, right? So, can I tell you, you are to seek God, folks, with the book. So how do I seek God? You got to get in the Bible. That's where you're going to find him, okay? The Bible's alive. That's his words. It's quick and it's powerful. The words of the Lord are pure words, and you're to seek God through the book. You're not going to get away with it. And you're to seek God early. The earlier, the better. Right? Amen. Seek him early in the morning, right? Seek him early throughout the day. Seek him, folks, if you wait till late, then seek him then. But you need to seek him, right, on that thing. He said, my soul, David said, my soul thirsteth for thee. He is a God to be thirsted after, right? Yeah, are you thirsty for God? I mean, are you seeking more of him? Psalm 63, you know, 1 through 3, there he gets, you know, he says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I will not be greatly moved. That's chapter 62. Excuse me, verse 63, verse 2. To see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. If you want a reason why you should seek God, it's right there, folks. It's right in that verse, because you know what? You see, his loving kindness, right, is right there for us. That's enough for you to seek him. God has loving kindness for you. And for me, day by day, folks, he's kind to us. He gave his son to die for you. Think on him, meditate about him. You understand those idols. Maybe, I don't know if any of you in here were Catholics before you get saved, or maybe Buddhists or whatever. I don't think there's probably no Buddhist in here. That's kind of crazy. I knocked on a door in our neighborhood, and the guy I was trying to tell him about Jesus told me he was Buddhist. And he had a Christmas tree in his living room. I said, okay. I didn't know Buddhists worshiped Jesus as birth, right? Those idols, folks, they can't move. I mean, why would you seek for idols? If they can't move, they're going to be right where you put them. They ain't going to move anywhere. Our God is to be sought after, right? And that, again, that's a lifelong experience. I hope he comes back today, you know, but I want to be found seeking him, right? I want to be found looking for him. He does. Number four, let's look at Psalm 118. Here's something else. Psalm 118, David says, "Thou art my God." Psalm 118, look down here at verse 28. And notice what he says. David comes right out. He says, "Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." So you know what? This thing right here, he is a God to be exalted and to be praised, right? David just lays the thing out. "Thou art my God, I will praise thee, I will exalt thee." You understand? I'm sure men, our nature of man, folks, is to exalt his gods, right? You're going to exalt your God. Some way, somehow, all men want to show off their gods. They're going to put them up there, right? That's just the way it is. And you can usually tell pretty well and pretty quick what gods this guy's got, right? If you're listening to him and he's talking, it's always about talking about, you know, such and such. Maybe it's himself, right? He's his own God. A lot of people, you know what, their kids are their gods. Oh, that boy, oh, he's going to be an NBA professional. I mean, he's only two, but he's already, I got him standing on the fucking train, you know, all that kind of stuff. Folks, the kids are their parents' gods. Many parents just try to live their lives through their kids, you know, and stuff like that, you know. If you know, and you've heard the stories, if a referee calls a foul on one of those soccer moms, kids, boy, they will come apart and they're going to run out in the field and cause all kinds of havoc and everything else. Why? Because you upset their gods, okay? You know, and I got to say this, I do exalt children highly, right? I do love kids and stuff, but they're not my gods. They're not my gods. I'm not going to put them first, right? I'll still... You know, well, I can't whip my own anymore. They're all old enough now. But I did whip them when they were younger, when they needed it, right? It can be a man's things that he makes his gods, right? Maybe you made your God money. Maybe you made your God success. It could be sports, right? You want to be on all the sports tabloids and everything else. And again, it could be yourself. But the point is, you see this thing? David says, "Thou art my God. Thou art my God. The God of my Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ is my God." Right? That's him. That's my God. He is to be praised. He is to be worshipped. He's to be exalted. He alone is worthy. Right? He's alone worthy. I got to tell you, you know what? I let people down too. Tell my people, don't be looking up to me, you know, make me so high and stuff, because sometimes I'll fail you. Right? I'll mess up somehow, something like that. I'm not God. All right? You better keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. All right? On that Isaiah 25:1, "O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsel of old are faithfulness and truth." Again, what a wonderful God we have, folks. He is faithful. He is true. And you understand... now, you may not be satisfied with everything God's done for you. I've got a friend in Colorado. I don't know if I ever mentioned it last time I was preaching there. And this fellow, he is saved. I believe he's saved. He's got a testimony. But man, he has been living in his car for years and going through a bunch of hard times and stuff. And he ain't so satisfied right now. But can I tell you, in the end, when you get up there, and the Lord hashes through everything, you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you will be satisfied on how God done it all. Because you'll see, you'll know, you'll understand. God, you did it right. Yeah, that was right, Lord, what happened there. You did it right. He is to be exalted, folks. He's to be praised. The God of the Bible is not the false gods of the charismatics. He is not the God of the environmentalists who worship the trees and all that kind of stuff. He is not the PETA God, you know, eat some animals, right? I mean, I tell you, hamburgers and steaks or whatever, chickens, you know, all that kind of stuff. He's not the God of the queers. He just ain't. This is the true God. This is who David said, "Thou art my God," right? And that God is the one who's worthy to be praised. He's the one's worthy to be exalted. All right, let's look at Psalm chapter 140. Psalm 140. Here he is again. Psalm 140. Notice what he says. David says here on verse 5 and 6. Psalm 140, verse 5, "The proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me, Selah. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord." So you know what this is, right? This is a God of supplications. This is of God who you can go to and you can pray and you can cry, and you can bring your supplications and your needs to him. He is a God you can pray to. Why? Because he hears. Mary doesn't hear you. Buddha doesn't hear you. Confucius can't hear you. All those things, they can't. I mean, why would one just pray to a statue? They can't hear. Folks, they can't hear. Your God is the God, folks, of supplications, right? That's him. He's the true God. He is the one. That's the God, folks, who tries to get you to come to the mercy seat, right? That God right there that we have, he wants you to come, right? Because he hears your prayers, right? He wants you to come there where you can find grace and you can find help in time of need, right? Do you ever need anything? Can anybody name me a family who doesn't need something or need help? I don't know of one family that doesn't need help. Right? We all got things we need, right? He's that God. He wants you to come for help from him. I believe this, people have lost track of the God who is alive and real. They've just lost track of him. You know what they're going to? They're going to the government for their help, right, in their needs. David said, "Thou art my God." Can I tell you, I can make my supplications to my God. Right? I can make them to him. Folks go to the government instead of God for their needs. Well, you say, what's the point, preacher? Well, your God is a God of supplications. Right? And I know I can go to him and beg my God. I can plead with my God and he is going to hear me on that. Right? I know prayer can be frustrating because many of my prayers have not been answered. You know, on that, I kind of think, well, the Lord's just in his time, he'll answer it, or he just tells me, no, you're not going to get that. You know, I don't pray the right thing on kind of stuff like that, and sometimes it can be frustrating, but I remind myself that my God is the God who is alive, my God is the God who hears, and folks, I can get his attention because I'm his child, right? Not that because I'm anything or anybody. Folks, I mean, honestly, I know just because I'm God's child and he's promised to take care of me in his words, and I can cry unto him and bring those things again because he is a God of supplication. That's him. Another one, Psalm 143. Take your Bible over here. Almost done. Psalm 143. Look down here at verse 10. Notice what he says here, Psalm 143:10. He says, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." Now, a couple things on that, right? He is a God to be followed, folks. This God is the one to be followed. He said, "Teach me to do thy will and lead me." Lead me, right? He is a God that teaches, and he is a God to be followed. One thing we often quote many times, maybe many of you probably got that down, 2 Timothy 2:15. Right? "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Right? Right in that book right there. How many of us do that a whole lot? There's a command. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Right? You got the right book. You've got it. Do you follow God in that thing when he says study it? Right? I'm not just talking about reading. Right? You're supposed to read through it, right? You need to read through that book, but then there's something different is studying, getting in that. You know, Lord, it's like this. How many times I pray, you know, teach me, Lord, just so long as I don't have to read, right? I'm willing, Lord, to learn anything just as long as I don't have to sit and study. right? I can come here and listen to the preacher. He's done all the studying. He's got everything for me. But, you know, just teach me, Lord. Oh, God, help me, lead me. But you never pick up the book, right? It's kind of strange. He is a God to be followed is what I'm saying, right? Imagine now, okay, I'm sure you can put yourself in these shoes. I put myself in this. Imagine just needing help and saying, oh, Lord, you know, I need help. Anybody ever been there? Lord, I need help. Lord, I need leadership. I need to be taught. I want you to teach me, God. And, you know, the Lord just kind of says in that still small voice, you know, he says, okay, you know, it's like I said before, do this. You know, put it in the word right here. And you know what? That's going to resolve part of your problems. And if you take this up as a habit, it'll go a little further to help you make things better than you sure are now. And if you in a few years you keep that thing up, you are sure going to be in better shape than now, right? And you say, well, Lord, I really want to be led. And the Lord says, great, you know, follow me. And he gets up and he walks about, you know, 10 feet down back there, and he looks back behind him, and you're still sitting there praying, asking God to help you. What did he just say? He said, follow me. You understand what I'm saying? You got to get up and follow God. You got to do what he says on that thing. He is a God to be followed. If you're going to follow him, you just can't ask him for help and sit there like a log and not do what he tells you to do. It won't work. Amen. How many of those things, can I ask you, are critical for your spiritual life, Christian? Trusting him, seeking him, exalting and praising him, following him, right? Those are critical things. Those are things that you needed. Now, lastly, I got one more, all right? And this is found in Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. All right, so we're gonna get out of the Psalms here. Well, amen. All right, see if I can find it. Who else has got it already, right? Hosea 2. All right, look at Hosea chapter 2. Look down here at verse 23. Hosea 2, 23. Notice what he says here. And I will sow her unto me in the earth. I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Now, in this passage here, he's talking about a day when the Lord is going to be dealing not only with Israel, all right, but also us Gentiles, okay? You understand, we Gentiles, we are those that the Lord sure has had mercy on. He's had some great mercy on us. He said, I will say unto them which are not my people. All right, well, that's Israel. Well, who's not his people? Well, the Gentiles, right? He's going to say, which are not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, what? Thou art my God. Thou art my God. That's the thing. So what I want to just say on this before I close here, you have a God of conversion. Right? He's a God of conversion. He makes conversions. Right? It is the God that he is the God that converted you if you're saved. If you look there in the Gospels, you got the disciples, they walk with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. And in Matthew 18, you know, he told them, he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's some conversion needed, right? You know what, Thomas? He missed seeing the Lord after he had risen. He missed, folks, he didn't come to the prayer meeting that night. Amen. Y'all are here, right? I went Thursday night. Amen. Well, you know what? They told him that the Lord appeared to them, and he said, hey, you know, except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's what Thomas said. The Lord, then at another time, you know what? They're gathered together. Thomas is there. The Lord walks right through the door. And when I mean through the door, I mean through it. He didn't have to open it. He comes right in there through that door. And he says, okay, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side. Be not faithless, but believing. You know what Thomas said? My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Thou art my God. Thou art my God. Why? God is a God of conversion, right? He's the one who turns people. He saves people, right? I don't know if you've ever heard of, I don't hear too many of these, you know, different religions and stuff. You know, these Catholics are real good. They like to say, well, I had to go back to my, you know, my original faith. He got converted to Catholicism, or someone got converted to Islam. Can I tell you, there's no conversion there. There's nothing there, folks. Nothing happened except they got brain freeze or something on there. But it's when someone hears the gospel about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they put their faith in a risen Savior, you know what there is? There is a new birth, right? There is a conversion right there. And the Lord, you know, I don't know if you realize it or not, when you got saved, the moment you trusted Him, He did at least 33 things at that moment that you trusted Him inside of you and to you. 33 different things, probably many more on that kind of stuff, when He converted you. A lot went on you don't even know about, probably tonight. You still don't. You don't know, gather all that kind of stuff. And can I tell you, for the first time after you got saved, you are really useful. You say, why? Because you'll have a purpose, right, that you didn't have before. Your God is a God of conversion. He changed you when you got saved inside. And can I tell you this? He is out to change you some more. Right? What's all this stuff happening to me? Because God's out to change you. Salvation is a one-time experience, but your Christian life goes on for a long time, right? As long as you live, God's trying to change you. He's trying to make you more like Jesus Christ, right? Conform to the image of His Son. David said, Thou art my God. Thou art my God. So these are just some things, folks, of what God represents to us. And I want to say this. So here, I guess I'll just put the last thing in here. If you are ever tempted to go insane and bow your knee to an idol or a statue or genuine flex to a, you know, one of those Marys or something like that, well, you need to get a hold of yourself and just remember, walk past that thing and you can laugh, all right, knowing how ridiculous it is to do something like that, and that your God, right, the true God, Thou art my God, has and is all these things to you, right? Because He's the true God, folks. It's Him. Thou art my God. Amen. Let's pray. That's the message. Father, sure, thank You tonight for these folks waiting and being patient and listening. Lord, I pray that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God might speak to their hearts through these things and help them to remember. Lord, just some of these things that You are the true God. Lord, You are the God of life. You are the God to be trusted. Folks, You are all these things to us. Help us to stick on these things. Stick in Your Word, and I pray You'd bless the folks for it and help them. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. All right, folks, you're dismissed.